Hebrews chapter 11, 13 through 16, the promise of a heavenly country. The promise of a heavenly country. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Oh, yes. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of God. Please be seated. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter, the hall of faith. And a common theme is by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah. By faith, each one of these people accomplished the task that God had given them. And the lesson is by faith, put your name in there. You can do it by faith. That God will give you the power and the strength. Remember the word faith, it is the Greek word pistis, and it means confidence in divine truth. Trust in God no matter what. No matter what, I will trust in the Lord until I die. That's right. Trust in the Lord until I die. And you have to remember that, and this is in review, that none of these people were perfect. Are you perfect? No, I'm not perfect. None of them were perfect. We're in the same club as they are, the imperfect club. But they persevered to the end and all understood that to please God, you must walk by faith. You must trust God. You must remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6, because those who come to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, when trials come to your home, and they will, okay, everybody's in agreement there, probably have a trial right now at your house. When heartbreak comes into your life, when disappointment comes in waves, and doesn't it just come in wave after wave after wave? Maybe you're between a wave, or it's calm. But I'll tell you, that Lake Michigan kicks up and your life can kick up wave after wave of issues in life. The question is this, will you trust God to take you through the waves or will you be submerged under the waves? Will you be drowned by the waves? Will you draw near to God or will you pull away from him? Will you drop out and blame God or will you turn to God? And I could suggest to you, that answer will depend upon what your relationship is with God at the time of your trial. If you are walking with him and you are walking by faith, you will grasp onto God. But if you are distant from him, you haven't spent time with him, more than likely you're going to be pointing the finger at him and saying, why, God, did this happen? And pull away and withdraw. So walk with him all of your life. Now, things that I know, to believe God through the I don't understands of life. And there's a whole bunch of those. A whole bunch of, I don't understand why in the world this is happening. Remember this. You have to understand that God is with you through it all. When I walk through the fire, he'll be with me. When I pass through the waters, they will not overflow me. God will take you by the hand and take you through your stuff. Not around it, not leaping over it, but take you through it. He is enough in any situation. Remember, we emphasize over and over that Jesus is enough in any situation. That Jesus is enough. And hear this. There is a scripture in Hebrews 13:5 that says this. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, you believe that? Just say yes, even if you're on the edge. Just say, yes, I believe that. Be firm in your faith. Yes. Yes, I believe that. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Do you know, and if you go to Hebrews 13:5, you can actually write this in your Bible, that in the Greek that is said five times, God will never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you. Five times. That's the emphasis in the Greek. He is always with you no matter what you go through. Never leave you nor forsake you. And this is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. And what is happening in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 is a transition of power from Moses to Joshua. And Joshua is encouraging, or excuse me, Moses is encouraging his protege, Joshua to walk by faith as they go into the promised land. The Lord your God will go before you, Joshua. He will be with you, Joshua. The Lord will give all of your enemies into your hands, Joshua. And then he makes this statement, be strong and of good courage. Now that's how people walk with faith. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them, for their Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. Now I don't know what you're going through, but remember, the Lord your God, he is the one that goes through this thing with you. And he will never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you. He is always with you. And he repeats that again for emphasis to Joshua the leader. God was with the nation of Israel. He is with Joshua. And I can guarantee 100% that he is with you. He is with you through all of the stuff. Living by faith does not mean the following. Does not mean the following. That life will be a breeze. Oh, it's just so breezy when we live by faith. It's so easy. No, no. This is not your best life now. Okay? If this is your best life now, I mean, this is like sometimes it's great and sometimes it's not so good. Our best life is future, folks. Not now. We're living in a fallen world controlled by the king of demonic realm, Satan. This is Satan's kingdom that we are making inroads into. It's going to be problematic here until we leave. Until we leave. Life will not be a breeze. This is not your best life now. It's not that nothing bad will ever happen to you if you live by faith. It does mean, and I understand this emphatically, that through it all, God is with me and that God is for me. I will trust him until I die. I will walk by faith and not by sight. I would like you to turn to Psalm 46. If you would, turn to Psalm 46. And this will be an interesting foray for you. Psalm 46. Now, if you remember, Psalms are praises. It's Israel's hymn book, so to speak. And this is written in the context of a Syrian army coming upon the Jewish people. Now, I don't know if you know about the Assyrians, but these were savage, vicious conquerors who would destroy everything in sight, take captive, and brutalize the people. And the people of Israel were being faced by a Syrian invasion. And in that context, Korah, this is a psalm of the sons of Korah, writes this. Now, remember, faith rests people will do the first verse. And remember this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Now notice that he is your refuge, he is your shelter, and he is your strength. The government is not your strength. You are not your strength. Your Uzi that you have hidden in the closet is not your strength, okay? Your money is not your strength. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not, what does it say? Fear. We will not fear. We will resist fear. We will resist fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. What did he say in Timothy? But power, love, and a sound mind. A sound mind. Now, notice what you're not going to fear through. Faith, remember, faith refuses to capitulate to fear. There's scary things that happen in our life. There's scary things when you get a bad diagnosis. There are scary things when you face trials that are new to you, but fear does not capitulate, does not give in, does not surrender to the circumstances. Oh no, that's not what faith does. Faith does not give in to fear. So watch what he says here. Even though the earth is removed, these are earth's cataclysms, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, no fear. Though its waters roar and are troubled, no fear. Though the mountains shake with its swelling, no fear. How does this person, how do we walk with no fear and with faith? Well, verse 7 will tell you how to do this. Just skip to verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah Sabaoth is with us. The God of armies is with us. You know that host is Sabaoth in the Hebrew? It's the God of armies, and it means divine warrior, leader of armies, is with you. the believer. The God of Jacob is our refuge, going back to the patriarchs that helped Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God did. And now skip down, knowing this by fact, knowing this faith fact, verse 10. This is how we walk through our faith struggle, through our test. This is how we walk. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with me. The Lord of hosts is with me. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Remember in Romans 8:31, it says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing. Nothing. Folks, our faith walk is predicated on who our faith is in. If it's just in your words, if it's just in your imagination, no, it is our faith focus is God and how he's going to get us through the stuff of life. Through the stuff of life. Now, I will submit to you the following, that overcoming faith, faith that trusts through it all, is developed over time. As you go through discomfort, the crucible of discomfort, over time, and God has come through, and God has come through, and God has come through. He has come through in my past. I can trust him in my present situation, and I can certainly trust him into the future. I can trust him all the way through earth's travails. Now, you want to realize this as a faith journeyer through life, a faith journeyer through life. This will help you. When you are really down, when life is pouring in on you, remember this. This world is not our home. What are we doing? We're only passing through. This is but a blip. What does James say? Life is but a vapor here for a moment and then gone. Gone. Out of here. So there's an eternal perspective here. Notice what he says in verse 13. We are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And we're looking forward to a homeland, someplace where it's going to be safe and secure, and that's not here. So don't get so grounded here. We're looking for a place, and that's what they're talking about in this text. When you reach the point in your faith walk of unwilting faith, overcoming faith, trust to the end faith, verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called their God, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This week, we're going to be talking about our faith journey as it continues. The promise of a heavenly country. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Thank you for the encouragement that we get from your word. And thank you that you, God, are the one that gives us the faith to believe and helps us on this faith journey to trust you no matter what. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, teach us things that we do not know. And what you teach us, help us to apply to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 13. Remember, faith focus is a heavenly country. A heavenly country. Verse 13 is faith to the end. Not faith to the beginning. Not faith to the middle. Faith to the end of our journey. Right through the whole thing. You know, people start out strong, don't they? And as the stuff piles on them, they start to shrivel. Faith through it all. And we help each other. We rely on God, but we also rely on one another to help us through this thing. So verse 13. These all died in faith. Now I believe he's talking to the patriarchs. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And again, speaking to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, speaking of them and Sarah, these all died believing God. They all died believing God. There was a promise of a land to these people, but they never experienced that promise coming to fruition in their time. It did not come until Joshua. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived by faith. They did not receive the promise. They lived in the land, but they did not possess the land. You realize that they lived in the land, they did not possess the land. That would come later. Did you know this? That the Jewish people, to this day, have never possessed the entire land that was in the Abrahamic promise to them, the Abrahamic covenant. They have never possessed all that land. In Joshua 22, 43 through 45, it does say that Joshua conquered all the land, but that is referring to a Numbers 34 land of Canaan promise. That was not referring to the Abrahamic covenant promise. In the millennial reign, the Jewish people will then occupy the land. The land promise comes to fruition in the millennial reign of Christ. And in the millennial reign of Christ, all the Jews will dwell in the land. There's not going to be more Jews in New York City than there are in Israel, or in Miami than there are in Israel. They're all going to occupy, they're all going to be in the land. The first regathering of the Jewish people was in unbelief. The second regathering will be in belief. And they will have the Jeremiah 31:31 covenant promise that God will see all of them through the millennial reign. And they will have their kingdom established during that time frame. I want you to realize this. Israel today occupies a very small sliver of land. Yes, we're going to have a picture here of Israel today. And I want you to notice something. Israel today, notice that this is their landmass. This is their landmass today. This is what is in question today. The Golan is in question today. And notice that Gaza, which was Philistines, is in question today. And this is what they want to have to give up, all of these areas, to give up control. They have already done Gaza, but the West Bank and the Golan, the world is trying to convince them to even give that up. Now, I want to show you the map of Joshua's time and the landmass that he conquered. Now, notice that he conquered the whole area, but he did not conquer the Gaza area, the Philistines, and he wasn't up here into Syria very far. So he did conquer a lot of land, but it is not what the Abrahamic covenant promised. Now, the next slide will show you the Abrahamic covenant land promise. Notice this. Nation of Israel, very small. Joshua's land conquering kind of went like this, okay? Just a little sliver. But notice most of Syria, half of Iraq, a good chunk of Saudi Arabia, off into Egypt. This is a large area of land. That is the Abrahamic promise. That will come to fruition in the millennial reign of Christ. That is why we believe that there has to be a millennium. Because many of the promises that the prophets spoke about concerning the nation of Israel will only come to fruition during that time frame. With that stated, there is something called replacement theology. Replacement theology is a teaching that the church has replaced Israel and God does not have a place for Israel in his future plan. That the church has supplanted, totally replaced the nation of Israel. We believe that we are between the 69th and the 70th week of what Daniel talked about, the 70 weeks that were promised to the nation of Israel in Daniel chapter 9. And that time frame between the 69th and the 70th week is called the church age. With the church being taken away, with the rapture of the church, that's why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. The church has to be taken away, and then God will refocus on the nation of Israel, fulfill the landmass promise, and many other promises that the prophets have made to the nation of Israel. So with the church taken out. Now the question is, with this information, how does one live today under constant persecution? Because if you are a follower of Jesus Messiah, if you are the chosen people, the nation of Israel, they are living under constant persecution, harassment, prejudice, okay? How are you to live? Well, they must believe God's promises by faith. And I will suggest to you that that is what we have to do. We must believe God's promises by faith. And realize that this is all temporary. Don't get so grounded here that this is everything. This is not everything, okay? No, this is temporary. Realize, folks, that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and we are looking forward to heaven. Now, we don't want to be so heavenly oriented that we're no good here. We are to be good servants here. But this is not our home. And please, put that indelibly into your minds. We have something way better awaiting us. Way better awaiting us. Now, the earth in its present fallen state is not our home. The world in its present state is under control of whom? Satan. Satan, the god of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4. How about John 12:31? Jesus speaking says this. Now, this is the judgment of the world. Now, the ruler of this world, who he's referring to Satan, will be cast out. When will he be cast out? When Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. Remember, there's in dispensational theology, which is where we kind of land in the way we look at Scripture. There are many dispensations, but you can boil it down to three dispensations. There's a dispensation of the law, that would be in the Old Testament. There's a dispensation of grace in the church age in the New Testament. And there's a dispensation of the kingdom that is coming in the millennial reign of Christ. Three dispensations you can narrow it down to. When Jesus returns and sets up his millennial kingdom, Satan will be dealt with. The Antichrist will be dealt with. The false prophet will be dealt with. And you know what happens when Jesus sets up his kingdom? The first thing he does in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, the false prophet and the Antichrist are cast alive into the lake of fire. That word cast is the word balo. Balo. B-A-L-L-O. And it means thrown with force into the lake of fire. All the havoc that Antichrist is going to create on the earth and the false prophet, they will be thrown with force into the lake of fire. You know what else happens? Satan, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, is bound. And he is bound by one messenger angel. One angel that in eternity past was subordinate to Satan, who was the chief cherub. He was the anointed cherub. He was ahead of all the angels. He's more powerful than any angel. But this angel who binds him has the exousia power, the authority of God, and binds Satan with a chain, and then he is cast, boom, into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So when Jesus comes back, he deals with his adversaries. He deals with his adversaries. Now, believers must realize this, and I think you do realize this, that there's something terribly wrong in the world around us. Do you realize that? Okay, it's wrong. Things are not right here. Things do not feel. You don't feel like you're home. You feel home? You feel like, no, we feel like strangers, don't we? We don't fit in quite here. There's a reason for that, because this is not our home. So believers are looking for something else. What are they looking for? Well, verses 14 through 16 will tell us. Believers long for a homeland. Long for a homeland. Verse 14 and 16. For those who say such things, what things? They confess they were strangers and aliens on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham traveled 400 miles from Ur of the Chaldeans into the land of Canaan, and he never went back. Isaac, seeking a bride, sought one from the homeland, but Isaac never went back. Jacob never went back. Once they left permanently. They never returned. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. A city for them. So, Jesus' promise. Jesus made a promise to his church. If you would, turn to John chapter 14. Now, this is a very familiar chapter in Scripture. It is one when you go to a funeral. I use this just about every time at a funeral, a believer's funeral, because it's encouraging. Okay? But I want you to know the context in which this is written. I've mentioned this several times, so you probably will remember this. Jesus has just had the Last Supper. At the Last Supper, Judas refused the sop and is going to betray Jesus. Satan enters into Judas, and Jesus summarily dismisses Judas in John chapter 13, verse 29. After that, Jesus announces that he's going to depart. He's told these guys over and over and over, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Guess what? I'm going to die. And they're going, no, we can't believe this. And then Peter, in all of his hubris, all of his arrogance, says, oh, no, Lord, this won't happen. And what does God tell Peter? Before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me thrice. And three times Peter denies him. Now, the group is hearing Jesus speaking these things. And the group is in turmoil. These 11 disciples that are left are disturbed. Now, watch Jesus as the shepherd. Watch Jesus as the one that loves his sheep. Watch how he talks to these people, starting in chapter 14, verse 1. He says this, let not your heart be troubled. This is an imperative statement. This is a command. Let not your heart be troubled. The center of your being. Don't be stirred up or agitated. You believe in God. You have faith in God. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Equality. Jesus is equal with the Father right there. Okay? And he says this, in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places or rooms, depending on your translation. If it were not so, I would have told you so, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, listen to this, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is coming for his church, folks. And you know where he's going to take you? He's taking you to the New Jerusalem. We're going to cover this in just a second, okay? That's where you're going to be. That's where a house is being built for you. It's a special place. We're going to go to Revelation 22, 21, and look at this place. It's going to be our home forever. It's going to be great. Receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know the way. You know, and the way you know. And there's always one in the group. Here comes Thomas. Probably be me. Oh, Lord, we do not know where you're going and how can we know the way? He's told them like 1,000 times. And then Jesus makes this statement. And if you've never memorized a verse in your life, this is one to memorize, okay? Because this gives the exclusivity of Christianity to all other world religions. There's no multiple roads to God. There is one way. Why do we believe that? Jesus said it. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, and he says to everyone through the epochs of time, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is exclusivity. It is Jesus only. No other way. So Jesus has prepared a place for you. And this is bride and bridegroom language. This is the Hebrew bridal picture where the Hebrew bridegroom goes to Father's house, adds on to the house. And the bride is waiting. In an unknown time, the bridegroom will come back and fetch the bride. I'll say that in just a second. Hold on. Jesus will come for you. Jesus will fetch his bride and take his bride to Father's house. And believe me, you are the bride of Christ. Several places in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 11, 2. Ephesians 5, 25. Revelation 21, 9. And he will come on an unknown day in an unknown hour. That's why the bride, those who believe in him, have to be prepared, have to be ready. In Matthew 25, he talks about the 10 virgins. Right after giving this warning, in Matthew 24, he says this, but at that day and hour, no one knows, not the Son, but the Father only. The angels in heaven don't know. Only the Father knows. What's the picture? The Father tells the Son when the room is approved. When the room is approved, he goes and gets his bride. The church, and he takes his bride to Father's house. Be ready. Be ready. That is the message to every Christian. You do not know when Christ will call for you. You don't know if it's going to be in the next 10 minutes. We don't know when our heart's going to stop ticking. And we don't know when he's coming back for his church globally or when he calls you personally. Sometimes you think, oh man, I'm 25 years old. I've got a zillion years to live. Well, believe me, it isn't a zillion years. And before you know it, you will blink, just like these same old guys would tell me. And I would go, yeah, sure, when I'm 18, thinking I know everything in the world. The time flies. No, it flies. And before you know it, your life has passed. You do not know when God will call you. It could be when you're 18. It could be when you're 8. It could be when you're 80. But in the scheme of eternity, it is just a blip of time. And you are to be ready for his return. Ready for his return. Consider this. You are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and you don't fit in. You don't fit in. You are seeking a homeland, your real home, because you don't fit in. Now, there's a caution here. There's a caution. If you're not uncomfortable here, if you love the world system, there could be a problem. There could be a problem with you. Consider 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Christian should feel decidedly uncomfortable and uneasy, not part of this world system. Why? Because this world system is controlled by a different king. We are in the kingdom of light. The king of darkness controls this whole world system. And he really does. It's called the kingdom of darkness or the power of darkness in Colossians 1:13, Acts 26:18, 1 Peter 2:9. You are not part of Satan's kingdom, and he does not control you. Do you know that? He does not control you. Do not fear him. Do not fear him. He does conspire against you. Know his schemes. We are to know his methodias in Ephesians chapter 6. We are to put on our armor in Ephesians chapter 6. We are to resist his schemes. Remember, resist the devil and he will flee. Come near to God and he will come near to you. James 4:7. And we are to take captive every thought. Remember, it's a battle for the soul, the mind, the soul. That's where the battle takes place. We take the captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Now, darkness comes in many forms. Darkness comes in many forms. Satan can come as a conniving, cunning, conniving serpent. Genesis chapter 3, he came, I don't know how this was a beautiful thing, Adam and Eve. I'm not quite getting that. Serpent must have looked a little different. But this kind of reminds me of Satan. A conniving serpent. Conniving serpent. And he comes different ways at different times and different situations, depending upon which presentation fits him the best. He can come as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11:14. Now notice, most people picture Satan like this. You wouldn't be able to miss him, would you? You go to a party, you're going to stay away from this guy. Uh-huh. You go to that party, he's over in that corner, you're over in this corner. That's not how he comes. Uh-uh. That's not how he comes. He comes as an angel of light. And he's very appealing, and he's very attractive. Remember, he was the anointed cherub. He was the most beautiful of all God's angelic realm. That's how he comes. Now, depending upon the situation, he can come to you as a serpent. He can come to you as an angel of light. Be careful. Be careful. Or he can come to you as a roaring lion, as it says in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. He comes as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Look at those teeth. He just wants to rip right into you. Uh-huh. Look at that. A roaring lion. But I'll tell you, he comes in different ways at different times with different people. In the United States, we see him a lot as the angel of light. If you're a Christian in Iraq, if you're a Christian in North Korea, you're going to see the roaring lion. Or you're going to see that demonic-looking Satan. But he always comes, watch this, as the father of lies. He always comes as the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. His native language, this is how he speaks, his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. That's how he speaks. Remember, any time you give in to lying about a situation, you are combining yourself with the father of lies. Oh, please remember, it's so easy to do that. It's so easy to cave and to do that. Remember who you're partnering with. Remember who you're partnering with. Very scary. Very scary. The world, folks, is not our home. This world is not our home. God has prepared a city for you. He has prepared the new Jerusalem. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, verse 16. I can only imagine what this is going to be like. We can't even imagine it. Okay? We can't even fathom it up. What is this city all about? Now, I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 21, if you would, please. Revelation 21. It'd be worth your turning. It'd be worth your turning. I want you to think about something. Your new home, the place where you will fit in perfectly. Isn't this great? The place where you fit in perfectly. There's not going to be any dysfunctional families in heaven. Isn't that just wonderful? Yes, yes. A place where all is well with my soul. When you can say, home at last, thank God we're home at last. And this will be the new Jerusalem. So Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 11. Let's exposit this scripture. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I want you to stop right there. Because there's a lot of people that believe that earth will be remade. Not new, but remade. The word here is kainos, and it means qualitatively new. Zadiades in his Greek text says it this way. A new heaven and a new earth are described in detail. The word new is translated from the Greek word kainion, K-A-I-N-O-N, which means qualitatively new. The new heaven and the new earth are not duplicates of the heaven and earth that now exist. Some have suggested that the new heaven and the new earth will be as this heaven and this earth were at their creation. Folks, I think everything is going to be made brand new. Brand new. When you look in 2 Peter chapter 3, and it says the elements will be dissolved. You know, that goes down to the atomic level. That everything will be dissolved. This isn't like redoing what is already here. That is changing everything that is here. So now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also, there was no more sea. There's no more oceans. It's all going to be landmass, whatever God. Why? Because we need water to live on. Flesh and blood needs water. You're not going to have a flesh and blood eternal body. Okay? You're going to have a spirit. You're going to have a body, but it is not going to be flesh and blood. You can guess whatever you want to guess on how it's going to be, but it's not going to be this body. Now, who is thankful for that? Yes! Anybody over 25? Yes! 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 Thank you. Thank you. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now notice he sees it coming down. He doesn't see it touching the earth. So there's a supposition that some expositors believe that the New Jerusalem hovers above the earth, and some believe that it comes down to the earth. Okay? Just keep that in mind. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, oh, watch this. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will tabernacle with his people. He will shaken, the Shekinah, the glory of God will be dwelling with his people. He will have community with us, will be with our God. And God will wipe away, watch this, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is eternity, folks. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And I don't know if you've written this in your Bible, but we've gone through this before. Hopefully you have. Isaiah 65, 17 says this. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. The former earth, the former way that this is here, will not be remembered or come to mind. This is a new heaven, a new earth, with us with new minds, not remembering who's left behind, not going through all eternity going, oh, what happened to my dad? Oh, what happened to my mother? Oh, what happened to my brother? Oh, what happened? We will never enter into our minds. That will be forgotten. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Kainos again. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I'm the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, not some things, all things. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. But, notice the but, the transition. The cowardly, these are the faithless. The unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers. Oh, listen to this one. The sexually immoral. That's porneia. That is, any sexual act outside of the marriage covenant is prohibited in the abomination to God. Whether that's adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality, anything outside the marriage covenant. Sorcerers, that's pharmakia, that's drugs, people that get into drugs. Idolaters, put anything before God. All liars, where they're going to be, they shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Huge warning. Don't go there. Don't have to go there. God is doing everything that he can, so you don't go there, okay? He sent his son to die for you. Bad spot to go. So, verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me. Remember, there's seal judgments, trumpet judgments, and these are the bowl judgments, the last and the worst of the judgment. That angel that poured out those bowl judgments is talking to him. Talk to me. Come, I will show you, and please circle this if you have a Bible. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, I will ask you, where is the bride? The bride is in heaven. And notice where the bride is located in heaven. In the New Jerusalem, and he carried me away to the Spirit to a great city, a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glorious God, the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone. And then he goes to describe this city, these phenomenal stones, streets of gold. And then he gives the size of the city. The size of the city is 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. It is a cube. And if you put it over the United States of America, 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500, and its height is 1,500 miles. That will encompass a lot of humanity. That is where the bride will dwell. That is where you will live one day, in the New Jerusalem. Now, there's going to be other places outside the gates, because there are gates there that you go in and out of, but I bet you you're not going to want to leave there unless God says, oh, I got a job for you to go outside this gate and go. Can you just imagine? The creator of everything, it's going to be infinite creativity. You will never, ever, ever, well, let's just put it this way. When you go on a trip and you pull out of the driveway and 10 minutes down the road in the back seat, what do you hear? I'm bored. Are we there yet? You will never hear, I am bored for eternity. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. No, I'm bored for eternity. Now, turn to 21:22. 21:22. But I saw no temple in it. No temple. Remember that for the Jews, for the Hebrews, this was a big deal. The temple worship. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is its light. At the beginning of creation, God said, let there be light. At the end of creation, God is the light of creation. The Lamb of God is its light. And the nations and those who are saved shall walk in its light. Notice those who are saved walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates, oh, it has gates. They shall not be shut at all during the day. There shall be no night there. See, I think that there's no sun. It's not saying there's no sun or moon, but I'm thinking that there's no sun or moon. If there's no sun or moon, there's no time. There's no time. Time is because of the sun. And we rotate around the sun. Its gates shall not be shut at all during the day. There shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory of the honor of the nations into it, but there shall be by no means entered anything that defiles or causes an abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. That is the most important thing. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Have you said, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. I receive the gift of life. Lamb's book of life, each for eternity. Now, skip down to chapter 22, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, speaking of Jesus. My reward is with me. Now watch that word. My reward is with me. That word reward is mythos. It's wages. God will repay us for anything that we have done exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. He is a generous God. Your works don't save you, but your works will be rewarded. It says several places in Scripture. I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is Jesus speaking. Again, he's equating himself with God. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, or have, I like the NIV, the way that it puts this, the Alexandria test, have their robes washed. That these are the safe field, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through its gates into the city, but outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and the list goes on. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And then the last altar call, the last plea for salvation is verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-filled church say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him drink of the water of life freely. And then he ends in verse 20 with this statement. He who testifies these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Now again, we're looking at eternity, but quickly. Jesus is coming, folks. You, of all people, are living in the generation that at least qualifies for him coming. Remember, we said this like 25,000 times. This generation that saw the nation of Israel become a nation on May 14th, 1948, that generation on are the only ones that could qualify for the second coming of Christ. We are that generation. That is our hope. That is our hope. Now, I always thought, when I read The Late Great Planet Earth in 1980-something, that Jesus would be coming in the next year. And he didn't come. And I says, well, surely the next year he will come. And he didn't come. Now I've got about 40 years down the road, and he still hasn't come. So you might die normal, or you could be raptured. Every time I'm facing something, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, maybe I'll get out of here before I have to go down that road. Maybe he'll come. He who testifies to these, surely I am coming quickly. And then he says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, Maranatha, the Lord is coming soon. What did they say at Jesus' triumphal entry? Hosanna, save now, Jesus. The Lord is coming soon for all those who are saved. I tell you, that's a hallelujah time right there. Conclusion, the promise of a heavenly country. Things to know. Folks, we have a job. Know to tell everyone about our homeland. We have a job. Tell everyone about God's promise of heaven. Tell everyone if they believe in Jesus, they can look forward to a new country, a new home, heaven. Second thing. Know that this city is prepared for you. How special are we in the eyes of God? How special are we? He's prepared a place, a city for us. And it is a mansion. The Bible pictures heaven as a city, the New Jerusalem. It's not graffiti all over the place. It's not dirt in the cities. It's not gangs in the cities. It's not high crime rate. It's not dangerous. The heavenly city will be without sin. The heavenly city will be a place of close, sweet fellowship with those filled with the love of Christ. You're going to actually like your neighbor. You're going to get a new mind and love your neighbor forever. It will be an eternal city, and we will never, wouldn't this be great? Never, ever, ever be pressed for time. If you're a person that waits to the last second and you're trying to get to work, and the truck's in front of you, and you're grinding your teeth because you got started late, okay? Never pressed for time. The appointment, and I'm going to be late. Never pressed for time. I tell you one thing you're not late for, dinner. Time to eat, man, boom, right there. A lot of things we're late for. We'll never be pressed for time. No time. It will be perfectly suited for Heaven will be perfectly suited for all of our needs. And know this, know that those who look forward by faith to this city, God is not ashamed to be called their God. You believe this, God is proud of you. He is not ashamed to be called your God. Hear the words of Jonathan Edwards. Hear the words of Jonathan Edwards in his sermon titled The Christian Pilgrim. God is the highest good of the reasonable creature. In the enjoyment of him is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven, to fully enjoy God, is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, wives, children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows. But the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. Therefore, it becomes us to spend this life only as a journey towards heaven. This is just our journey towards heaven. Heaven is the goal. As it becomes us to make the seeking of our highest end and proper good the whole work of our lives, to which we should subordinate all others. That means everything else is under our desire to go to heaven, other than our desire to be with God, other than our desire to serve God. Everything else is subordinate to that. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness, heaven, the time when we'll be home? I would ask God to open our eyes to the beauty. Just close your eyes and just imagine the beauty of heaven. Ask him to fill your vision with the beauty of Jesus Christ, who purchased you with his blood and prepared a place for you and will come back and fetch you, that you will be with him. And think of this Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none on the earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It is good to know in the world that we live in that we are not yet home. We are strangers and pilgrims, and we have the promise of a heavenly country, home, a place where all will be well forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, please do your work in each one of our hearts. Each one of us hears something different. Each one of us focuses on something different, but you have spoken to each person here. Whether it was just for a little blip of time that someone zeroed in, you spoke, they heard, and you touched their hearts. Help us to take what you've taught us and put it into effect. Not just hear, but do what you've taught us today. In Jesus' name.